So the passage for today is from Luke 12, verses 35 to 48, and you can find that in your church Bibles on page 1050. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to be looking at that passage, so it'd be great if you could leave it open. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look further at this passage tonight from your word, help us to receive it as your word, and please give me clarity as I speak, and help us to be able to concentrate and not be distracted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, sometimes it can be very easy to get distracted, can't it? It can be very easy to get distracted. you've got work to do, but there's something on TV, or someone's just sent you an email and it's very interesting. You get into that, or again, maybe on the computer, you've got you're doing your work, and then something pops up on Facebook or something. And, oh, that looks interesting. Oh, maybe I'll go to there. Oh, it'd be interesting. And before you know it, time's gone by. A lot of time. That's actually one reason why I decided not to have a Facebook account. Well, I kind of do have a Facebook account, but it's actually more my wife's, if you've seen our one. So at the moment, I haven't had one. So she thought it might be better so I don't get too distracted. Distractions can be a problem. You can waste time, but distractions can be even more serious than just wasting a bit of time. They can actually be dangerous. There's a lot of road signs you see in Germany, but also where I come from in Australia, on the side of the road, or TV advertisements talking about basically the danger of not concentrating while you're driving. You know, how just, you know, you go to get a drink and or something, or talk to someone, and then bang, you know, those kind of commercials or signboards. Not very nice, but in very few seconds, those dangers can come along. I found this article here on The Voice of All Wisdom, Wikipedia, on texting while driving. And it talks about, how they did this survey of 900 teenagers, and about 46% of them admitted being distracted while driving by texting. That's a fair few teenagers being distracted, 46%. And some research said the risk of crashing while texting, you know, on your mobile phone, increases by 23 times if you're texting. And you can, your stopping speed at high speeds can be, you know, something like 50 extra meters or something ridiculous. And there's a lot of campaigns, as I said, about those. So there's a lot of dangers with being distracted. Perhaps one of the ones most recently you might think of, well, I think of anyway, maybe you don't think of it that way, is that the ship, what's it called, the one in Italy?
Concordia,
I was trying to remember the name, that recently hit the rocks, went aground, and about 20 people died. The captain of that ship, from what I understand, it was trying to say hello to a friend. Distraction can be very dangerous. The danger of distraction that can stop us focusing on what is important. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we too can get distracted. It can be too easy to get focused on the immediate and lose sight of the eternal perspective, the eternal reality. To spend too much time worried and focused on perhaps our next exam or paying our bills, considering how we can update our wardrobe or find time to watch that latest TV show that everyone's talking about. We can easily get too distracted. And this was something that Martin noted last week about the rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke 12, 13 to 34. And this rich man was so focused on the immediate, he was so worried about storing up treasure on earth now, building bigger and bigger barns to house his many crops, his harvest, that he died without giving God any thought, without giving God a second of his thought. He died failing to realize his need to be rich toward God and his need to trust in God if he wanted to have a lasting future. He missed out on heavenly treasures. He sought his own path to security in the things of this world rather than in God and the eternal kingdom that God is building. And so we saw in that parable, he lost everything. He lost everything because he wasn't putting his treasure where it's secure. Like this previous passage about this rich fool, today's passage, Luke 12, 35 to 48, wants to help us, help safeguard us from getting distracted, from getting too focused on the immediate and losing the heavenly and the eternal perspective. It wants to wake us up, if you like, to the reality that there is more to life than the here and the now. You see, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. As Jesus promises in Luke 12, if you have a look there, Luke 12, verse 40, our passage, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming back. You see, the door to God's eternal future is Jesus' return. This second coming, Jesus indicates, will be certain. It's going to be certain. I'm coming. Although we see from this verse, its timing, when it's going to happen, is unexpected. You see, it will be both expected. It's going to happen. He said it's going to happen. But it's unexpected. We don't know when. At Jesus' first coming to earth, his kingdom was decisively won. It was inaugurated, if you like, established through his death and his resurrection. Now in his second coming, Jesus, which hasn't happened yet, Jesus will finally complete and consummate, bring to a completion his kingdom. The old creation that we're in, which is in many ways falling apart, will pass away and will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. A new heaven and a new earth where Christ will reign together with his people in righteousness forever. This is the glorious future that awaits us as Christians, the glorious future that will be ushered in at the second coming of Christ. So how are we then to approach Christ's return, his second coming? How are we as Christians to live in light of the expected but the unexpected nature of Christ's return? How are we to live in light of his second coming? Well, today's passage suggests, I think, two ways, in one sense quite simply, two ways to be ready and reflecting and keeping that in focus. Firstly, by more being ready, and secondly, by being faithful. Being ready and being faithful. Well, firstly, we see in Luke 12:35-40, Jesus calls us to live in light of his second coming by being ready. In fact, he says in verse 40, we must be ready. To help us understand the nature of the readiness required, Jesus gives us then a kind of an illustration, a story about servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. These servants, we are told in verse 35, are to stay dressed for action. Dressed for action. The literal meaning here is something like, let your loins stay girded. Or perhaps in maybe simpler literal meaning language, let your waists be belted. So in the ancient world, men didn't wear quite what I'm wearing now. They wore long robes, which were probably pretty comfortable. But the problem was they were pretty awkward, not easy if you wanted to move around quickly, like to run. And the common solution was to draw them up and secure them around your waist with a cord or a belt. And this is the image I think we have here. Jesus is saying we are to be expectantly ready for his return, like a man with his robe rolled up, ready to run. Or in another way we'd say in the modern terms, with our sleeves rolled up, ready to work, ready to go. These servants are also called, we see, to keep their lamps burning. In the ancient world, lamps needed to be regularly topped up with oil. They didn't have electricity, you probably knew that, so that the lamps would keep going. So we have a picture again of dedicated and expectant readiness for Jesus' return. Ready to move at a moment's notice, their lamp burning, ready to move no matter what the hour, day or night. Finally, we see that these servants are called to stay awake for their master's return from a wedding feast, so we read there, so that they can open the door to him at once when he knocks. In the ancient world, weddings typically went on for days and even a week. I think mine went for, I suppose the wedding was about an hour or so and the reception was about two or three. I think that was enough for me. I think they're a bit longer here in Germany, aren't they, sometimes? But yeah, anyway, a day or a week, that's quite a long time. This meant there was a lot of uncertainty about when the master would return. To be ready as faithful servants meant keeping like a constant visual, even keeping watch throughout the night. The second and third watch mentioned in verse 38 could be anywhere maybe between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m. That's a long period. So Jesus is calling us to be ready for his return at any moment, at any time of day or night. The timing of his return will be unexpected, but we are to be expectantly ready. And this is a pretty high demand, isn't it? But this is the kind of commitment that Jesus is looking from us if we are going to serve and follow him. Serving Jesus, you see, is no weekend job. If you thought that's just coming to church, that was it, you know, you've done your business for Jesus. No, it's no weekend job. Serving Jesus is full-time. It's got both day shifts and night shifts. And though the commitment is high, we see if Jesus, the Master, finds such a servant, he'll abundantly bless him. The commitment is high, but the blessing is abundant. Reading verse 37, we read, "Blessed are those servants whom the Master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." This is a picture of shocking, absolutely shocking blessing. It's a picture of the heavenly banquet in the new creation. A shocking picture of blessing as Jesus, the King of all, the bridegroom of the church, gets up from the banquet chair, slaps on a waiter's uniform and begins to serve us instead, perhaps starting by washing our feet, as they often did then. The same Jesus who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, now welcomes us with the same gracious love to dine at his heavenly banquet table into eternity. So we see from verses 35 to 40 that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for Jesus' return. And we see the great blessing, the shocking blessing, if we are ready. But how can we know if we are ready? How can we know? If Jesus returned tonight to judge and bring in his kingdom, and we would be shocked or surprised by it, then we're not ready. We're not ready, really, for his return. The only way not to be shocked and surprised by Jesus' return is to put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour. That's the only way to be ready, to put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Only those who have embraced Jesus already as their Lord, as their King, and have forgiveness of their sins already through him at the cross, only those people can approach Jesus' day of judgment with joy, with readiness, no matter when it comes. If we haven't submitted to Jesus as our Lord and clung to him for forgiveness as our Saviour, then when we face Jesus' second coming and judgment, we will be totally unprepared. We will face it like a house owner. Like a house owner totally unaware that a thief is breaking into their house. And this is the point of this little mini story in verse 39. You see, as an unguarded house, a house that's not guarded, is easily robbed or looted by a thief. In the same way, if we haven't bowed our knee to Jesus as our Lord and put our trust in him for forgiveness, he too will come and take away all the things that we have falsely held on to for security, for significance in our life, judging and condemning us. We need to trust in Jesus before it's too late. Friends, have you put your trust in Jesus so you can be ready to face this day? So we need to live in light of Jesus' second coming by being ready. And being ready means putting our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and continuing to trust in him until he returns. And there's lots of blessing in that. Well, secondly, Luke 12:41-46 teaches that we need to live in light of Jesus' second coming by being faithful. Faithful. We see in verse 41 that Peter asked Jesus a question. He says there, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Peter must be meaning, I think, something like, does what you've been saying apply to just to us apostles, like us church leaders, or to everyone? But in kind of typical Jesus fashion, and probably if you're a good Bible study leader, the same kind of fashion, we see in verse 42, instead of answering Peter's question, Jesus throws another question back at him so that Peter can and the other disciples can work it out for themselves better. He helps them. He's giving an answer in the question, I think, but he's helping them work it out to think themselves about the answer. And I think from Jesus' response in verse 42 and the use of the word manager or steward in some other versions in connection with household, I think it seems Jesus is indeed particularly talking here about church leaders, leaders of God's church, leaders of the household of God, those who manage and those who lead God's people. Do you have any role, whether small or large, in leading or managing others in God's church? If you do, you have been given a great privilege, a really great privilege. But with this privilege, we see comes great responsibility. With honour comes service. As we read at the end of verse 48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. With privilege, you see, comes responsibility. But what was the job of a household steward or manager? What was their job? What kind of job did they have to do? Well, have a look at verse 42. Have a look at verse 42 with me. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. As a household manager was a servant back then in this time who led and managed all the other servants in a home, particularly in the master's absence. That's the kind of idea. This is what a household manager is. They're kind of managing or leading all the other servants, particularly while the master's away. And actually the word translated household here in verse 42 is literally servants or something like that, servants. You see, the job of a manager or steward would involve making sure each of the other servants in the house got their proper share of food and clothes. It would involve making sure each servant was fit and ready to carry out the task the master had set for them. It would also involve managing and directing the work done by all the other servants. And for such a task, you really needed a good and reliable manager. And notice then here that the key requirement, therefore, that the master of the house has for this manager is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, we see, as verse 43 indicates, basically means being obedient, getting the job done, listening and doing what the master says. And God wants faithful and obedient managers and leaders like this in his church. And we see in verse 44 the promise by Jesus. The master, who it's really ultimately speaking about. In verse 44, we see the promise by Jesus, the master, of blessing and increased responsibility on his return for the manager who acts faithfully and obediently in his absence, who leads and manages his church well. In God's future kingdom, there's promise of blessing and reward for faithful leaders. So we need to live in light of Jesus' second coming by being faithful Christians, by being faithful leaders in God's church. But this is only one side of the coin. In verse 45 to 46, we see something rather different. Have a look there, 45 to 46. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Here we have the opposite of the faithful servant. This is the unfaithful servant or household manager, the disobedient servant. He has no sense of watchfulness, expectancy for his master to return. Instead, he kind of presumes his master's almost like not coming back, or he's going to be delayed a long time. And he uses this opportunity basically to do evil, an opportunity to abuse his position and authority. He mistreats the other servants under his care. He fails to manage them and provide for their needs. Instead, he kind of greedily, wastefully, and inappropriately kind of steals, indulges, wastes his master's resources, his master's food. But the master will come, we see. We saw in verse 46, the master will come and he will deal severely with this unfaithful manager. He will come when he least expects it, strip him of his position and totally reject him. You see, in shocking and graphic imagery, we are told he will cut him. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful because of his complete lack of faithfulness. As one writer puts it, high calling does not protect someone from the consequences of total unfaithfulness. For with the call must come obedience. One only needs, I think, to think of Jesus' chosen apostle, Judas Iscariot, to understand the reality of this point. This is not, of course, I think, to say that we are saved by our obedience, separate from faith. Never, never. Justification by faith alone. The Bible teaches this. But we see, even though it's justification by faith alone, the Bible teaches that faith is never alone. Genuine faith in Christ will lead to genuine obedience to Christ. And if there is no obedience and faithfulness, there can be no living faith. And hence, this complete judgment, this complete rejection we see here of this wicked manager and servant in verse 46. You see, Jesus wants to come to us in mercy. But we need to realize that if we spend our life ignoring his return, he will come to us instead in judgment and wrath. Even if someone's Christian leadership or their Christian service passes by the radar of God's church in this life, verse 46 makes clear that all hypocrisy will not escape Jesus' final judgment. Nothing will slip through his fine-tuned radar. So again, verse 48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So all Christian leaders in the church have a great privilege and a great responsibility, no matter what their role, whether we are preaching, teaching, running Sunday school, offering prayer ministry, leading a Bible study, fulfilling the role of elder or council member, a youth group leader or a student group leader, and so on. So we need to take very seriously the roles God has given. Many of us, actually, in fact, if it's not just the professionals, not just the ones who do it for money, well, hopefully not for money, but paid, it's not just those. It's many of us have these kind of leadership roles, even in the home, if you're a parent, there's some level of that. Many of us have them, and we need to be careful, take these roles very seriously. But the question remains, I think, how exactly does God want his leaders to lead his church? How exactly does he want us to lead his church? Well, we have to go back to verse 42, I think, for the answer here. We see here in verse 42 that the manager is to give the members of the master's house their food at the proper time. He's to give their food at the proper time. The primary role of the leaders in God's church, the primary role, is to feed God's people, to feed God's church. And this feeding we see throughout the scriptures is done through teaching and expounding the scriptures, the word of God. We see this at the end of John's gospel, where Jesus restores Peter after his betrayal. After asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus tells him three times, "Feed my sheep." And what does he go on and do? Peter goes on as an apostle to preach Christ without fear. Well, sometimes probably with fear, but he had the Spirit. And we see the idea implicit also in Acts 20, where the apostle Paul calls the Ephesian elders to shepherd and provide for God's flock, his church, by doing what? By teaching them the word of grace, the good news about Jesus Christ. You see, pastoring and being a shepherd is ultimately about teaching God's word. As some of us learnt recently at the winter conference we had a few weeks back, God's church is not built and does not grow fundamentally through our particular service style or how attractive our service is, or through our friendly atmosphere, our committee meetings, having or not having a church building, having maybe charismatic personalities or leaders, having amazing supernatural experiences, being Anglican or some other denomination. No, the fundamental way God's church is built and grows is through the word of God, through feeding on the scriptures. Those of us with leadership roles in the church need to be careful. We are being faithful servants and feeding God's sheep regularly and carefully through teaching God's word, apportioning spiritual food to our fellow servants of Christ at the proper time to nourish and grow them in faith and godliness. And of course, that takes work if you're going to do that. You have to be careful, not rush your Bible study preparation, not rush things. And we've all failed in that regard. And we've got a gracious God, so keep remembering that. But we need to be careful, dedicated to God's word, understanding it. In fact, even if we don't have an official leadership and teaching role in the church, I think this passage still has relevance for us today. You see, all of us have the tremendous privilege of being able to regularly hear and learn from God's word. We each, therefore, are responsible to God for how we use it, how we use this understanding. We have the responsibility to pass on this word to others, to speak the truth in love, so the body of Christ can be built up both in numbers and in godliness. In light of Christ's return, we need to live faithful lives, sharing and portioning out at the proper time the spiritual food of God's life-saving word to each other, to God's church. And the call to be faithful servants, I think, then, is underlined in verses 47 to 48. 47 to 48. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. These verses, I think, are a little bit complicated, so because of time I won't go into too much detail here about them, but I think the main point, I think, is clear. The main thing they're making, which I mentioned earlier in this talk, is that with greater privilege and knowledge of God's will comes greater responsibility, greater accountability to Jesus on Judgment Day as to how we've used the resources that he's given, the knowledge, the understanding we've learned. Greater knowledge of God's will and knowing what we should do with it, you see, leads to greater responsibility and accountability before Jesus on Judgment Day if we haven't done what we should have. Again, in the words of verse 48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Again, this teaching has relevance for all Christians, but it is particularly directed here at Christian leaders, those who manage and steward God's church by their role of feeding God's people God's word. Of course, this is not saying if we trust in Christ, we need to be afraid at God's judgment seat of losing our salvation. I've said that already, but again, the scriptures make clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We already have the not guilty verdict because Jesus has died for us, and if we've trusted in that, we can be sure. The judgment I think it's we're talking about, the judgment we face at Christ's return is rather a judgment as to the quality of our works, the quality of our church building work. But here there is a warning. There is a warning to Christians and particularly Christian leaders. We need to remember that if we have the privilege of knowing God's word and leading other believers, we are also responsible and stand accountable before God to teach and to model it, to feed God's sheep the same word of God, and hence build God's church. And if we are getting distracted from this task or failing to do this job, as it says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 3, our non-Jesus-focused building work, not doing Jesus building work, this kind of building work will one day be shown for what it is. It will be shown as straw, and it will be tested by fire on God's judgment day when Jesus returns. We will still escape, if we're trusting in Jesus, to eternal life, but we'll have no reward for our labours. And we'll be like those escaping kind of naked and singed out of a burning building. You see, we are accountable for how we build, how we feed God's church. We are accountable before God. And there is also a warning here, I think, to those of us who regularly come to church and hear the Bible taught and know a lot about the Christian faith, but in reality have never actually personally committed our lives to Jesus. We come along, we hear a lot, we've learnt a lot, we know a lot. Perhaps we could even tell someone who's not a Christian the essence of Christianity, but we haven't actually personally committed our life to Jesus. If that's us, we need to heed the warning also of this passage, that with the privilege of hearing God's word comes much responsibility and greater accountability. You see, the more we know, and the more we fail to respond, the greater the wrath we can expect when we face Christ's return. It's not hearing God's word that ultimately counts, but trusting and obeying it. So to conclude then, are you ready for Jesus' second coming? Have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Saviour now, so you can be ready to face that day of the judgment when he comes and stand? If you have not, I implore you, do it. It's worth it. He is worth it. He is full of blessing. What a banquet we've told about. What a banquet that awaits us. If you are a Christian, though, Are you living a watchful and ready life? Do you have your eyes on heaven, awaiting Christ's return? Or are you getting distracted by the immediate, by your work, or by chasing money, chasing anything but Jesus and this heavenly calling? Are you a bit like that rich man who's putting all his time in now, but missing being rich towards God? Are you seeking to live a faithful life as you await your Saviour? Are you seeking to use your gifts and the Word of God to lead others to Him and join you on that heavenly calling? This passage has reminded us we need to keep the end in mind, keep the eternal perspective. That's where we need to be. Keep the eternal perspective. Remember that we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Christ is coming. He promises it. He's risen from the dead. Surely He's going to come back. We need to be ready and we need to be faithful. Let's pray that God would help us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Son that He is coming back. He has not left us. We thank You that even now He is with us and You are with us by Your Spirit. We pray that by Your Spirit we would and Your Word that we would continue to keep this eternal focus and not just get stuck on the immediate. Keep remembering where we're going, and keep being ready by continuing to trust in Jesus. For those who haven't, Lord, we pray that they would do that even today. And we pray, Lord, we may, in light of Your coming and our trust in Jesus, live faithful lives, preparing for that day, growing in godliness. And as You give us opportunity to teach, Lord, and lead Your people, to do it with all diligence, Lord, knowing that we are accountable, knowing the blessings we have ahead, and wanting to honour You, our King. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, His mighty name. Amen.